All right, notice with me in Psalms 139. Let me read two verses that we sing every Sunday for a number of years, verse 23 and verse 24. I'm going to break from our study in Proverbs this evening. We'll get back with that next Wednesday night. And I want to title the message this evening, Taking Inventory, as we come to the close of this year, tomorrow, the last day of this year. I'm going to take a look at these two verses. It's been a number of years back since we've preached from this text. And we find here in verse 23 and in verse 24, and this is David writing, and this is a revolutionary prayer of David, and only has 31 words, and he knew what it was like to walk with God, but he also knew what it was like to lose his joy, according to Psalms 51. He says here in verse 23, verse 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask for thy blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight by thy Spirit and by thy Word. And Father, we thank you for this privilege you've given us to come together and Lord, and pray and sing and look into thy holy word. And Lord, just help us as we come here tonight and consider this text, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see David's desire to sincerely deal with sin in this particular passage. Now again, we read this, we sing it, but do we pray it? I know we've read it many times. For a number of years, this is one of our psalms that we sing on Sunday morning. But have we really prayed this? And I hope that you have. I have prayed it. It is a blessed prayer. Some may say it could be a dangerous prayer. But I'll promise you this. If you pray this, you will get results from it and you will change. Because there's three thoughts in this: search me, and then try me, and then lead me. And I want to just go over those. Like I say, it's been probably 8, 9, 10 years since we've really took these two verses and just spent some time on them. But we do come here and we see in the whole context of Psalms 139, it speaks of the attributes of God. And we find that in verses 1 through 10, we see that God is all-knowing. Even in verse 1, the psalmist says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, and thou knowest," in verse 2, "my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And so we find in verses 1 through 10 that God is all-knowing. We also find in verses 13 through about verse 17, we see here that God is all-present. Now, I've titled the message this evening, Taking Inventory. We have an article laying on the table there, not really an article. I'll say something about it a little later. We've had there for a number of years, titled Taking Inventory. And I want to read some of those tonight in just a little bit. But it is necessary that businesses take inventory. I wish our government would take more inventory. And it's necessary that banks, even down to grocery stores and hardware stores, you imagine a grocery store or a hardware store or even a bank that never ever took inventory. They would fail in a short period of time. So what we're looking at here this evening is taking inventory in a spiritual way of our lives. Now the first thing that David prayed here in verse 23, and I'm going to focus in on the two words, "search me." He said here in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." We find that this is an invitation. It's inviting God to do a thorough investigation of our life. Now again, some may say, well, this is a dangerous prayer. But really, it's a blessed prayer, and we are promised, or we can expect results if we pray this, and we can expect that God will change us. Because if we truly ask God to examine us, and search our hearts, to investigate our life, I promise you that he will do that. He will take that spiritual flashlight and look inside of us. And that's what David is asking here. This means to welcome God into the secret chambers of our heart. Now, David, if you want to take note of this, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5, we find that the prophet Nathan came to David after that David had committed adultery, took another man's wife, and he gave him a story or a parable. He said there was a rich man, I'm just going to put it in short words, a rich man basically took a poor man's lamb. And this story really was about what David had done. A wealthy man had a number of wives, he took another man's wife. And David basically said, make him restore fourfold. In other words, punish him, we'll chasten him, and he's going to restore fourfold. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. And David knew what it was like to have been in sin and to repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness. Again, in Psalms 51, verses 7 through 12, in this same book, David knew what it was like to lose the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'll read just a few of those verses to you. In verse beginning, verse 7, he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, I'm just reading a part of this text. He begins in verse 1 of confessing his sins, which is what we should do. Not hide them, not ignore them, but confess them. He says in verse 9, he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here's the verse. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When we read in 2 Samuel 12, and we read in Psalms 51, where I just read Psalm chapter 38, and I believe 34, we find that David became very sick, not only physically and emotionally, but David became very sick spiritually because of his sin and out of fellowship with God. He describes his health. He describes his emotional state, his spiritual state. And so he lost the joy of his salvation. And he's saying in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's two other passages, not necessarily asking you to turn to them, but when we talk about examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in a closing chapter, and he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, except you be lost. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writing the first letter to the church and in setting of the Lord's Supper, he says unto them, as a people of God, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, make sure that you are born again, that you're saved. As Jesus said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in John 6. Make sure that you have ate of that bread and drank of that cup. In other words, you have eternal life before coming to the Lord's table. So when we read here in this passage, in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I'll just stop there before we go any farther to the second section. The word search has the ideal, and I wrote a few words down, and it means to examine with close scrutiny, dig deep, put under a microscope, to explore by inspection, to probe, to inquire, and to look over with the purpose of finding something. Again, this is to welcome God into the secret chambers of our heart. Now, this is an amazing statement. I'm going to read just a few things from John Wesley and some of his associates in a few moments, and also from Jonathan Edwards. We would find similar language from, again, John Wesley's Holy Club and the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. So there are people that pray this way. So David is saying here in this passage, he says, "Search me, O God," and he says here, "and know my heart." We know that the heart is the center of our existence. I'm reading in Psalms chapter 1, in the book of Psalms in chapter 1. And notice here. And there's many passages that deal with the heart. You've heard me say many times there's about 830 times the word heart is mentioned in the Holy Scripture. And 98 or 99% of those has to do with the spiritual aspect of mind, of the man. So the center of our existence, it's the central control of man. It has to do with our thoughts, our activities, our desires, and our motives. One writer put it as the workshop of humanity. Now, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything pertaining to life comes from the heart. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "The Lord is seeking those with a perfect heart." In other words, those who have a heart after God. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart in the book of Acts in chapter 13. So we find here in Psalms chapter 1 and in verse 2, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "But his delight," speaking of a godly man, a blessed man, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." In other words, we find back in our text, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, I wonder how many people would pray this today. And because he's not asking God to search somebody else and deal with somebody else. He's literally saying here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." In other words, as God would know our hearts and reveal our hearts to us, then he would change us. This word "know" is used in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and verses 6, because when the Lord had carried the children of Israel into the wilderness, he said this, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but he said this, he said, and "thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And here he said, "to humble thee and to prove thee." The third thing here is to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments. Verse 3 said, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." In verse 16 again, we see that he said in verse 16, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end." So one of the reasons that God allowed the children of Israel to go into the wilderness and they had to seek him. I mean, there was no water and he provided water. There was no food and he provided food for them. And he wanted to humble them and prove them, but he wanted to know what was in their hearts as to whether they would keep his commandments or not. So God can lead us into the wilderness as well, and it's for our good and for our advantage, and we need to pray as David prayed here in this passage, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This is a wonderful prayer. And by the way, it's only 31 words. It's not like you have to spend 2 hours praying this prayer. It's 31 words. And there's three things that David's asking. David's asking God, search me, because he wanted to be right with the Lord, wanted to be in God's favor, in God's fellowship. And then he said, try me. And then he says, lead me. That's an amazing prayer. Now notice our second point is also in verse 23, the latter part of it. He says, try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. In other words, know my motives, my desires, my goals, my purposes, the importance of thoughts. We're to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And I'm saying that wrong. So let me just, that's in 2 Corinthians 10 if you want to write it down. He says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see the importance of thoughts and imaginations, and we need help in our thoughts. And so here's what he says. He says, try me. This is the next thing. Try me and know my thoughts. In other words, David is saying, test me, prove me, screen me. You go through an airport, especially nowadays, and there's a tremendous amount of screening and testing and so forth. It's like a school exam. You come to the time of a school exam, there's that testing to see if we're to be screened for impurities as far as our spiritual life to refine us, and that's what trials do to us. Notice in chapter 26 of the book of Psalms. In chapter 26, I'm trying to keep you here in this book. Chapter 26. We find here just reading from verse 2. Chapter 26 and in verse 2. David again is speaking of his walking integrity in verse 1. And he said in verse 2, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Now these are good prayers. I believe most Christians are afraid to pray this away because I think we'll get results. I've seen results out of this. I see that God will deal with us. He will reveal things to us. He will bring us to the place that we can truly see ourselves and see our own sin, just like what we sang a moment ago in Psalms 19, the last two verses. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. In Proverbs chapter 17. You know, Abraham was tested tremendously. And we see one of his final tests that's revealed to us in Genesis chapter 22. And as we read in verse 15 through 18, we find that he passed the test. The Lord said, now I know that you love me. You never even put your son above me. He said, I know that you love me. So he passed the test. And when we get into the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, there's other passages there also, but those verses say he passed the test. And then in James 2, verse 21 through 23, we see again that Abraham passed the test. Abraham had a few failures in his life. We read about them. But he got to the place in his walk with God that when God asked him to offer his son, he just got up and was going to go do it. And the Lord stopped him when he knew that he was going to go through with it, because he knew in Hebrews 11 that if he had to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead, because the promises was through Isaac. Now that's faith. But that faith didn't happen overnight. Abraham had saving faith. But we find a few other examples where that faith faltered a little bit. But that faith grew as he went walk with the Lord. And we see the ultimate test there in chapter 22 of Genesis. I'm going to read in Proverbs just a moment, but listen to this. We're talking about true faith. True faith will be tested. True faith will pass a test. But true faith is more precious than gold. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 7. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see here that our faith will be tried as gold is tried in a fire, but our faith to God is more precious than fine gold. That's something to rejoice about. In Proverbs chapter 17, notice with me in verse 3. He said, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. We better be grateful that He tries our hearts and He refines us and He brings us closer to Him day by day, or we'll be guilty of the secret faults and the presumptuous sins that we just sang about a moment ago. Now, coming back to our text, verse 23 again, in verse 23, the latter part of that verse, he said, try me and know my thoughts. Again, this is a wonderful prayer, and this prayer will bring results. Now, notice the last thing that we have here. We find the, and if you just want to remember it this way, search me, try me, and lead me. And the third thing in verse 24, and here's what he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as God searches us, and we should pray that He searches, and know our hearts, know us clearly and plainly, and then try us. David said, not only search me, but after you search me, I want you to try me. I want you to put me to the test and purify me. How many prays that way today? He said, I want you to put me to the test and bring me through the fire and purify me. And as we, David wrote much of the Psalms, and we see his love for God and His Word and his desire for fellowship with God. And so the Lord brought David through that process. Now, the last thing that is mentioned here is that he says in verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then the last thing, he's asking the Lord to lead him in the way of everlasting. The way everlasting is the eternal life, the way to fellowship with God, and to know His perfect will. Christianity is referred to in the New Testament as the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 66. In Psalms 66, and here's a few other verses that you can write down. Romans 3, 12 and 17. They went out of the way, the lost, and they knew not the way of peace. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we just mentioned that passage Sunday morning or either Sunday night, dealing about the straight and narrow path in contrast to the broad path that leads to destruction. But in Isaiah 55, verse 89, the Lord talks about His thoughts and His ways are much higher as the heaven is from the earth, from our ways and our thoughts. And this is why David is praying the way he is. Psalms 23, verse 3 says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider shall be filled with his own ways. He'll not be filled with the ways of God, but his own ways. And then in Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says, show me thy way and thy path. In Psalms 95, 10, a beautiful psalm, especially the first part of it, but the latter parts, says that Israel said had not known the way. They had lost the way of God. That's one of the reasons they ended up in captivity. So the psalmist is saying here in our text, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any sin whatsoever. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 66, verses 18, 19, and 20, speaking of the subject of sin. By the way, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, speaks of the sin had separated the people of God from God Himself. It was sin and rebellion. In Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14, again, we just sang that, speaking of presumptuous sin, secret faults, and so forth. Verse 18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." So sin separates us from God, and it causes our prayers not to be answered. And again, we're told to mortify sin in Romans 8:13 and in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And according to Isaiah 6, sin will leave us undone. The seriousness of sin is seen here in Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse 24. What does sin do, even in a Christian's life? It robs us of our joy, our power, our blessings. It robs us of fellowship with God and being available for service to God Almighty. Now, I want to close in Proverbs chapter 28. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 28. Now, I mentioned the John Wesley's Holy Club, the questions that they put down to ask themselves, 22 questions that this club supposedly asked themselves each day in their private devotions for over 200 years. And here's at least some of them. I may read them all. I will not read all of Jonathan Edwards. There's 70 resolutions that he made to himself. But these 22 questions that they would ask themselves each day in private devotion. Number one, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Number two, am I honest in my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Number three, do I confidently pass on to another what was told me in confidence? Number four, can I be trusted? Number five, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Number six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, and self-justifying? Number seven, did the Bible live in me today? Number eight, do I give it time to speak to me every day? Number nine, am I enjoying praying or prayer? Number 10, when did I last speak to someone else of my faith? Number 11, do I pray about the money I spend? Number 12, do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Number 13, do I disobey God in anything? 14, do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? 15, am I defeated in any part of my life? 16, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? 17, how do I spend my spare time? 18, am I proud? 19, is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Number 22, do I grumble and complain constantly? 21, rather, that's now 22, is Christ real to me? Those are so simple and still yet so profound. Somebody may say, well, I disagree with John Wesley's theology. I'm not talking about his theology right now. I'm talking about his walk and communion with God and this John Wesley's Holy Club that they spent years asking themselves on a daily basis these questions. And those are laying on the table back there. They've been back there for years. Most of you, if not all of you, have a copy. Now, Jonathan Edwards, and again, I'm just going to read just a few of these. But he wrote down 70 resolutions over a period of a few months from 1722 to 1723. And this was written when he was 19 years of age. that he would read these every week. And he made this statement. The reason I'm going to read his statement is that these are questions he asked himself weekly for many years. And promises to himself, because he knew the battle in self and that he was his worst enemy. Now, we have an enemy of the world, an enemy of the devil. Many times, or most times, we are our worst enemy. We can't blame it on the world or the devil or anybody else. So he knew that. And he said this, he said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. Didn't necessarily make them to God, but made them to himself. So far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And he said, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. And there's four pages here, 70 of them. And here I'll read to you about maybe 15 of them. And we'll read in Proverbs and close. But the reason I'm doing this, I probably did something similar to this, if not very close to this, probably 8, 9, maybe 10 years ago. Probably 10 years ago. Because we've been singing that psalm a good 10 years. Those two verses that we just started with tonight. And as we are stepping into a new year, and I'm not real keen on just resolutions and commitments that people make or whatever, but what about sacred resolutions? I preached a message titled that not too many years ago. It is a good time to think and reflect on this year and look into a new year as I preached on this past Sunday morning. Here's just a few of them. One of them is resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Most people don't want to think about death. Resolved, another one, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Another resolve. If I take delight in it as a gratification of pride or vanity or any such account, immediately to throw it by. Resolved, never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Resolved never to speak evil of any except I have some particular good call to it. In other words, if there's a good reason to do so. Resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin have I committed, and wherein have I denied myself also at the end of every week, month, and year. That was dated December 22nd and 26, 1722. That's been a while ago, hasn't it? Another one is resolved never to utter anything that is sportive or matter of laughter on the Lord's Day, Sabbath evening, December 23rd, 1722. In other words, taking the Lord's Day serious. I'm not working on my automobile. I'm not going to be having fun. I'm going to take the day seriously and dedicate it to the Lord. Resolved to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I have acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church, and which I have solemnly remade this 12th day of January 1723. resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. In other words, he's going to fight sin till the day he dies, no matter how wicked it is in him. Three more. Resolved never to do anything but my duty, and then, according to Ephesians 6:6-8, to do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord. June the 25th and July the 13th, 1723. Resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them. In other words, even his afflictions. Lord, what have I learned? How am I doing with this? Not self-pity and not blaming God, but Lord, why has this happened to me? In other words, how can I grow by this? One more. Let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. August 17th, 1723. If David could pray this away thousands of years ago, if John Wesley and his acquaintance and those associated with him could pray this away hundreds of years ago, and if Jonathan Edwards could pray this way in the 1700s, what about you and I today? We can pray the same way. We just need hearts that are tender for the Lord and seeking Him. And if you want a copy of Jonathan Edwards, you can find it online, or I can copy what I have. The only thing is I mark up everything that I own, including my Bible. So I highlight and mark it. And a lot of people don't like that. I do. My wife said one time, what if you ever wanted to sell any of your books? I said, they're not sellable. And I said, if anybody did want them, they wouldn't have to read the whole thing. I've got things highlighted where you can go and get the point out of it and move on. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 and 14. What I'm saying tonight, let us step into a new year with a renewed vision of God, with tender hearts, and just see what God will do in our lives and in our church and our families this year. And just love Him with all of our heart and seek Him and walk in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 and really, really just see what the Lord will do in a new year, 2021. Verse 13 and 14 in Proverbs chapter 28. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Adam and Eve tried that and it didn't work. You remember when God came to them and found them? They hid themselves. God flushed them out. Cain did this after his sin, and it didn't work with him either. God flushed him out and made him confess. David did this. By the way, we're reading about David tonight. David, when he committed his sin, he went for probably 8-9 months, maybe close to a year, a miserable man. He was hurting physically. He was hurting spiritually. He was hurting emotionally. And he cried out unto God. I mean, you read, I think it's Psalms 34, Psalm 38, Psalms 51. There's other places in Samuel. But David went through some misery because of his sin. And we have such a rich book in the Psalms, what we just read. Can you imagine a man that's been through what David went through? And he writes those 31 words we have in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, that's a man that was a king and a warrior. I mean, he was a king and a warrior. and you see him pouring out his heart to God and writing it down so we could read it today. In verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief.